Everybody's, I missed everybody last week. That was hard just staying home, even though I listened to some really good sermons. It's always better to be in the house of the Lord. So anyway, my sermon today is going to be on intimacy with God and that God will never leave you. You know, and I know we're all have been through stuff and some are going through stuff right now. So hopefully it's a now word. But how many times have you said, there is no one who really knows me? Or do they know the person you want them to know rather than the real you? I think we all can be a little guilty of that. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that you are present with us today. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you anoint the word as it goes forth. Lord God, that it lands on listening ears and eyes that can see and hearts that are pliable to receive. Lord, speak to each of us individually today. And we just thank you, Lord, in your blessed name. Amen. Now, I'm doing something different than I normally do, so it's a little out of my comfort zone. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to do, I'm going to call it an expository message on Psalm 139. You know, it's a kind of a favorite psalm, but we really don't pay too much of attention to exactly what it's saying to us. And the Lord just had that knocking around in my head for quite a while. So I thought, okay, we're going to break it down. So number one, we're seen by God. In verses of 139, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to do it in the Living Bible today because I thought it would be more easy for children to understand this morning. And it's also easier for all of us, you know, that need to have a little different outlook on it. So in verse 1, David said, O Lord, if you have examined my heart and know, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. So when he searches us, we can't hide from our weaknesses or our mistakes and failures from him. The all-knowing God knows where we are and what is going on in our lives every moment. He knows our loneliness and our discouragement and our disappointments. He knows when those we love turn their backs on us. He knows when our world seems to be falling apart around us and we can't stop it. Nothing takes him by surprise. And verse 2 gives us great comfort. He knows our ordinary, everyday moments, and he even knows our sitting and standing. As the word confirms, you know when I sit or stand, when far away, you know my every thought. So God not only knows what we think, he even understands our hidden motives and our agendas. You know, that ought to scare us just a little bit, that he knows it all. And verse 3 brings great peace and security, because he plans our paths ahead of time. Verse 3 tells us, you chart the path ahead of me. I love that. You know, I'm picturing a ship captain charting his path through the sea. So the Lord charts ahead of me a path, and he tells me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. So it is comforting to know that God knows each pause and each detour that we make. You know, the detours probably aren't so good but we all do it. I'm just thankful that he doesn't give up on us. And verse 4, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God monitors all communication. You know, it makes me think of that satellite from China that was floating around, if you heard about it. It was collecting information. Well, God doesn't need a satellite balloon or anything. He just knows all about us. He monitors it all. So the scripture says in verse 4, you know what I am going to say even before I say it. So no thought escapes him. So if I really believe this, would my thoughts and words change? How can we do this? You know, how can you change your own thoughts? You know, I know Don and I both had trouble sleeping last night, and you know, you really got to go into warfare and say, Lord, I need my rest. You know, whatever this restless spirit is, have it go. So we have to go with the scripture. And I thought 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 answers our question. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 in the NIV. So the weapons we fight are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So that's kind of like being a warrior who's taking prisoners. You have to take your thoughts captive. You can't just let them keep wandering. I know sometimes in the middle of the night I'll be thinking of something and my thought will wander from one thing to another and the Lord will say, don't go there. So in other words, that's a dangerous spot that brings pain. So we have to take that thought captive. And if anything, start praying a scripture or something if you can't, you know, or count sheep, but that's kind of a worldly thing to do. But anyway, verse 5 gives us hope. Not only does he plan our walk, he accompanies us on it. And he surrounds us with his presence. He protects us from all harm. So verse 5 says, you both precede and follow me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. How wonderful to know that God's hand of blessing is upon our head. You know, I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I really don't. So God goes before us, behind us, and his hand guides us. So what does all of that mean? God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our innermost longings and desires. He knows our true motives. He even knows our weaknesses and failures. And he still loves us with an unfailing love. So I just want to give you a little bit of a testimony. Some years ago, I took it was called a Forerunners class at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And one day we were required to give someone a word of knowledge. So I only knew two people in the entire group personally. So of course I didn't know the lady that was standing in front of me. And I thought, I don't even know this woman. What can I say to her? But you know, the Holy Spirit can drop a thought into you. And I thought, you know, and at that point I was thinking it was my thought until afterwards. But he placed the scripture in my mind. God loves her with an everlasting love. He just wanted me to tell her. And, you know, she immediately began to weep. And I was like dumbfounded. And she told me that she had had 11 miscarriages. Think of that. And she blamed God for it. And she had decided that God does not care about her having children, and she can't even carry one to full term. And she harbored great resentment towards God. But when she heard me tell her that God loved her, her heart was completely healed, and hope was restored. So, you know, the good news is that God always sees our potential, and he knows what we can be in Jesus Christ. Even when we thought he couldn't possibly love us anymore because of what we have said about him or had a tantrum about. So realizing this, we can say, as David said in verse 6, this is too glorious. It is too wonderful for me to believe. So his present care and concern is overwhelming for me. The Lord loves us with an everlasting love. Number two, we are pursued by God in verses 7 through 12. David not only recognized that God was all-knowing, but he was all-seeing. And I first want to just look at verses 7 through 10. And David said, I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the dead, you are there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. God is everywhere. So there's no corner of this world that you can go that he would be absent, either in death or life. No matter where we live or travel, the presence of God is always with us. So we are guided and protected, and we're held in God's hand wherever we go. So since God is everywhere, it is impossible to escape his presence. Makes me think of Jonah when he was asked to go to Nineveh. And he ran away from God because he hated those people and he knew God was going to save him. But the Lord didn't leave him. He knew exactly where he was and he had him in the depths of the sea. So we can't escape. Can't escape his presence. Everything about us is laid bare and is wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Since nothing can be hidden from him, we'll have to explain to him all that we've done. Wow. And I'm going to look at Hebrews 4, 12 through 14, just to, you know, confirm this, explain this a little bit before we look at verses 11 and 12. Okay, we're going to look at it in the Living Bible. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into the innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must explain all that we have done. But in verse 14, but Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. Never stop trusting him. And now we're going to look at 11 and 12 of Psalm 139. It starts in verse 11. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both the same to you. Sometimes we try to run and hide from our problems, our circumstances, and even from people. But even if we run to the far corners of the world, we can't get away from our problems. They follow us. Our only hope, our only comfort is to know that even if everyone has left us, God never will. He upholds us with his right hand of power. Where are you today? Are you focused on your circumstances? Are you trying to run away from God, doing things your own way, rebelling and resisting God? Even there, the Lord is waiting for you to let go of your plan and let him give you his plan. The Lord always has the best plan for you. All we need to do is just surrender to him. Number three, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, we're fashioned by God. So how can it be that God knows our very thoughts and words? It's because of his divine omniscience, which is a big word. It means he knows everything. He has total knowledge. So God has made each of us, and so he knows how each of us work. So in verse 13 and 14, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you. I praise you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well we know it. And I had to include the NIV. It says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you the way he needed you to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The wonders of creation should cause us to stop and praise the Lord. We are woven together like fine tapestry in our mother's womb. Are we not in awe how our brain works or how our immune system fights off sickness, infection, and disease? The reality of a baby growing in a mother's womb should cause us to be awestruck and in constant praise and devotion at the reality of creation. As David goes to marvel aloud in verse 15, you were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. So in the womb, even though hidden, God saw and knew what his structure would be, and he was skillfully and wonderfully made, and he was not hidden from God. Verse 16 says, you saw me before I was born. And scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. So what can we see from these verses? Number one, what is hidden to us is not hidden from God. And number two, there is no stronger statement concerning the sanctity and the dignity of an unborn child. This is a foundational text for the rights of the unborn. God knows us in the womb and beyond. He knows our life. And number three, God writes all our days, which he fashioned for us in his book. Do you realize that God has a book on each one of you? That's powerful. that he wrote down what his plan is for our life. And he knew all the detours, he knew all our mistakes. It's all wrote down. How magnificent. So he didn't write them down as they happened. He wrote them down before they happened, when as yet there was still none of them. God is creatively and actively involved in the development of human life. He personally cares for a baby from the moment of conception. His regard for a fetus extends to a plan and a purpose for his or her life. For this reason, God considers abortion of an unborn infant murder. I want to show you a scripture in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 in the NIV. And it says, starting in 22, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there be any serious injury, you are to take a life for a life. Now, how does that agree with what we know today with our society? So if death resulted to the mother or the child, then the perpetrator was found guilty of murder and had to pay with his life. So this tells us that the unborn child is viewed as a human being. The fetus death is considered murder. The principle is clear. God seeks to protect those who are least able to protect themselves, the unborn. And I really liked, I found a quote from C.S. Lewis. The eternal being, Jesus, became not only a man, but before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside a woman's body. He knows from the day of conception what we're going to be, who we're going to be, and his plan for each of us. So God is sovereign. He not only sees the end from the beginning, he molds them. And our freedom and the devil's works are always secondary to the reign of God over our lives. God is never caught by surprise, and his will be done. And murder is murder. If you don't pay now, somebody's paying later. Now that should be terrifying. Number four, I love God's thoughts. In verses 17, 18 in Psalm 139. We must say as David did, how precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. And when I waken in the morning, you're still thinking of me. As David looks at God's knowledge of him, his presence with him, his creation of him, the greatness of God's thoughts overwhelm him. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, in the NIV, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us beforehand, for those who are called according to his purpose. He has a plan, and it's greater than we could ever imagine. Number five, I hate your enemies. In verses 19 through 22 in Psalm 139. David had been meditating on God's great love for him. So his anger is kindled against those who oppose and blaspheme God and his wonderful name. surely you will slay the wicked, Lord. Away, a bloodthirsty man, be gone. They blaspheme your name and stand in arrogance against you. How silly can they be? Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I be grieved by them? Yes, I hate them, for your enemies are my enemies too. So in deep sympathy and with God and his cause, he so identifies himself with the Lord that he hates what God hates and he loves what God loves. He is grieved by all the evil and the immorality around him. And we too, who have truly seen the Lord's salvation and love and goodness, should find no love within ourselves for the world's beliefs, their values, and ungodly ways. We are not to tolerate that. So yeah, we're intolerant. And that is a good badge to wear. Hebrews 1:9 in the Living Bible, God is speaking to his son, Jesus. You know, if you're thinking I've got on a high horse, well, this is what the Lord, the Father, says about his son. You love right and you hate wrong. So God, even your God, has poured out more gladness upon you than anyone else. And if you stop and think about some of the stories that are in Scripture, Jesus wasn't always so pious and peaceful. You know, he took a whip into the temple. He overturned chairs. He called it a den of thieves. And in my way of speaking, he called a spade. It is not enough for us to love righteousness. We must also hate and not tolerate evil in the same way as Jesus. So how can we do that? By growing in love and compassion for those whose lives are being destroyed by sin, and by experiencing a greater intimacy with the Lord. He didn't call us to be separate, yes, in the way we're separate. But if you don't go and tell, how are they gonna know? How are the hedges and byways people gonna know Jesus? You know, his hatred, I'm talking about Jesus, of wickedness is clearly demonstrated in his life, his ministry. And he had to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, for our sins. Could God tolerate sin and we could still be in holiness and go to heaven? No. Somebody had to pay. Number 6, invitation to intimacy, my favorite part. Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. So David was willing to put himself under God's spotlight in his inner being. God wanted an open and honest, or David wanted an open and honest relationship with God. So he asked for a divine examination to make a complete search. Search me, my heart, my thoughts, my ways. He did not want anything to hinder his relationship with God. Are you willing? You know, at the very beginning of the year, the Lord, I had told you that the Lord had given me a word for us for the year. And it was just three words, are you willing? And I thought, so are you willing? Well, here's an are you willing for such divine examination and scrutiny in your own life. Do you say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Search me. And that doesn't mean I search me It means, God, you search me. True knowledge of self comes not from searching ourselves, but from God searching us. For he really knows our innermost being. He knows what's clicking in there, even if we can't figure it out. So God might see a wrong attitude, a spirit of complaining or criticism that needs to be changed. A root of bitterness may need to be removed. Maybe we're disobedient and self-willed or self-seeking. Are we holding on to unforgiveness in our heart? That's a big one. We must ask God to reveal anything in our lives that is hindering our spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit is the great revealer, and we can have victory over our weaknesses and sin through Christ. We must repent. We must say, as David said, number one, search me. Am I willing for God to search me? Number two, know me. Know my heart, my life, even my thoughts. Number three, try me. What are the results of this test on my life? Number four, see me. Does he see anything in my life that displeases him? Number five, lead me in the path to everlasting life, and that we must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Life is centered around things, either on the cares of this life or on our eternal home. Have our cares led to sin? Then ask God to be corrected and restored. This is repentance. The way everlasting is the way to the Father's heart. This is intimacy with God. He formed us in the womb. He knows our frame. He sees our embryo, and he has fashioned our days. He knows our thoughts. He hears our words. He knows when we sit down and stand up. He protects us. His hand is upon us. He is near us. We cannot escape his presence. He sees us in the light and in the dark. We are continually the object of his thoughts. He searches us. He changes us. This is true intimacy. If we allow God to be intimate with us, we are secure in his presence and in his love. And we can risk opening up even to others, because we're held by God. Will you let God in today? So as we transition to family time in prayer, would you let that be your focus? You are welcome to either sit where you are at. You are welcome to come and kneel at the altar. And if you would like personal prayer, we would be happy to do that. So I think we're going to replay that last song. Is that correct? I feel like we just found out how wonderful.